Well, it's good to be back. Lots of familiar faces, and I will say lots of names I don't remember. So if you speak with me, don't assume I remember your name, because I might not. And it's very helpful to those of us who are coming in this kind of a setting to be reminded who you are by you, so I don't have to ask you. So tell me your name again. Now, Mary Jane, we're good, just so you know. Mary Jane is someone who I went to college with, and we've got that covered. I have to admit, when I was coming, I was thinking of other people who were here, and sadly, don't tell Joyce this, but I was like, her sister Schofield, and Barb and I both struggled over, what's her name? And it finally came to us. So we did make that determination. So it wasn't as bad as it could have been, but just remember, help us visiting types know your name. So even if you're a little person, don't be afraid to tell me your name if you say hi to me. Because if I say hi to you, then you need to know, you need to tell me your name. If I speak to you, just right off the bat, just tell me who you are, and we'll shorten that conversation slightly. But just wanting to be honest with you about what's real. And as you see, the title of our sermon is Being Honest with God. So I'm being honest with you because you've probably heard it said that honesty is the best policy. So my question is, do you really believe that? Do you follow that? Are you honest with people? Are you honest with yourself? And most of all, are you honest with God? Well, today we want to talk about being honest with God, about ourselves with God. And so we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 1, it's found on page 1218 in your Pew Bibles. And we will be reading this as we come to this time. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Our focus is going to be on verses 8 through 10. So listen to this now. This is God's word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you do not leave us on our own, that you have given us your spirit, that we have your word, and that you are truly speaking to us in this way. Open our eyes and our ears to what truth you would have us. Encourage us, comfort us, challenge us in this very time together, that this would be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at here is dishonesty. And if we're dishonest about sin, there are four things that I want us to note to begin with about being dishonest with sin. And we need to also just remind ourselves, what is sin? How do we define sin? And if we know our catechism, not being or doing what God requires or doing what God forbids, those are kind of the ways that we have in our mind as to how we understand sin. And that's what is the basis here. And so we need to remember that as we think about this passage. And so let's look then at when we are dishonest. What about our sin? What happens in this situation? So look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So how can people claim to be without sin? How can they say that this is not part of their lives? I want to suggest three ways as we look at this point, three ways that they deceive themselves and claim to be without sin. First, they just out and out deny that sin exists. I think you would know people in your lives, you've been around those who would say that. They would deny that since Adam fell into sin, we're all sinners. They would say, that's not true. They would say, my heart is not really inclined towards evil. I'm not that kind of a person. In fact, I really have a pretty good heart. Well-intentioned from the very first. That's who I am. I'm about doing good. And some would say that particular individuals who make the claim that they have no sin and have never had it are a very unique and privileged group, and they would put themselves in that place. But we just sang out of Psalm 51. We cannot be deceived in this. David writes in this, we all were conceived in sin. It is who we are. It's our nature. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what the scriptures claim. So today, many people will claim otherwise. They'll say that we are naturally good by nature. Hear me on this. This is a lie. This is not the truth. That's what we need to realize. It's a denial that sin exists. Well, secondly, people will say that they have the Holy Spirit, and some who would say, if I'm converted, then I no longer desire or have any tendency to sin. They would say that my heart is at all times perfect now that I'm in Christ. Well, all you have to do is know people to know that this is probably not true. And so we see the seriousness, though, in this lies in the fact that if this person truly believes himself not to be sinning, he therefore makes excuses for when he actually does sin, because we know people sin. And so he excuses it. And then this person who says, I don't sin, never brings their sins in confession to God. They never come before God for his forgiveness and his cleansing. And so they say that they just don't need that. Well, what's a third way that people claim they're without sin? Well, they change the definition. They make it something else. Well, yes, okay, maybe you look at me and you say, it looks like I sin occasionally. I might do some of these things. But hey, I just can't help that. It's who I am. I'm only following my nature, and you can't blame me. It's not my fault. I am this way. And they'll go on and say, well, I didn't really mean to do anything wrong. Have you ever heard that? I didn't mean to break that. I didn't mean to do whatever happened there. I didn't mean to do that to God or to others. It just happened. It just happened. Like, I couldn't do anything about it. After all, what's the case? I'm not perfect. I admit it. No one is perfect. I'm not either. And that's who I am. But in my heart, I'm pretty sure I'm just not as bad as you think I am. And so I kind of change how this looks. And so I may give lip service. I may talk like I believe in sin, that I sin. And I don't really think so in my heart. But, you know, I'll say the right things at the right time. And in fact, what I really consider myself to be is misfortunate. I'm to be pitied. You're not to blame me. And how could you condemn me? Because this is just who I am. Or someone may say this, well, I'm holy. Well, okay, I'm holy enough. I have enough holiness that I'm not really a really sinful person. I didn't do any major crimes. I haven't done anything really horrible. But, you know, I'm just not really affected by sin. I'm just not that bad. You've heard people talk about the scale. My good outweighs my bad, so how can I be in trouble? How can I be that bad? And this reminds me of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus asks him, well, you know, we talked this morning about 10 commandments. You might wonder what people will say. Well, what did the rich young ruler say about the 10 commandments? He said, I've kept the 10 commandments since my youth up. Wow, is he deceived or what? So here's the picture. He just changes the definition of sin so he can say, this isn't who I am. And so when I have this kind of thing, I'm deceiving myself and I fall into a pattern of deceit. I'm not seeing things in the true light when I'm in this setting. I'm shutting my eyes to the requirements of God's law and I deny my own heart and what's going on in here. I'm blind to my conduct. I'm blind to the things I do. I don't see how I'm treating others and what I'm doing that is sinful. I've forgotten what it is to actually look in my heart and look at why I'm doing. What are my purposes? What are my motives? Because if I actually do those things, I can't help but detect the presence of sin in my life. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Imagine that I'm feverish, I'm throwing up, I'm coughing, I'm blowing my nose, I have aches and pains, but I say, hey, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I have an example of this. My soon-to-be son-in-law, who is in nursing, he had this situation. He actually had COVID-19. But he was ready to come to church, like, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. And finds out that he has COVID-19. But here he is just denying, deceiving himself that he has any sickness. That's the picture here of someone who just gets into this pattern of deceit. And we deceive ourselves. You probably have done this in certain parts of your life where you tell yourself a lie and you work at it. And you know people who can do this. It takes work, but I trick myself, I convince myself into thinking that I might be without sin, that I'm not as bad as you say I am. And so by repeating the lie, by living this out, I soon start to believe it. This is the pattern of deceit that comes into us. And then I feed on that lie, and I feed on it until I'm no longer even able to see the truth. You probably know people like this who fall into some deceit, and they are so immersed, so enveloped in it, that they can't see truth in reality. And then in this case, I just become fully persuaded in my mind that this is where I am. I am without sin. Hear me on this. This is a dangerous and scary place to be in life. You may know people that are in this place so self-deceived that they cling to their lies, they hold on to what they're believing, and they'll say it again and again to you and anyone else, and they won't listen, they won't hear anyone else. This is a fearful place to be. We pray for people in this situation because it may be the Lord abandons them to their life of deceits and saying they're without sin. But that being said, I want us to know that while I might be able to deceive myself, those persons might be able to deceive themselves, God is not deceived. My saying I have no sin does not make me sinless and does not secure my salvation. In fact, I've instead given myself over to Satan, the great deceiver, and the one who is out to destroy me. We feel so sad and hurt by these people and for these people who have fallen into this deception. And so I need to realize that if we say we have no sin, first, we deceive ourselves. Second, it says, the truth is not in us. We have no truth in us. John, in his gospel, gives us Jesus's very words about truth. And he says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus speaking here says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then John, later in this letter of that we're looking at here, says in chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's two choices. There's two ways. There's only two options. And this is it. So you now see that the one who has no truth in him, as described here in verse 8, no truth, no Jesus, no salvation. It just falls together. He's not saved. He doesn't have Christ, who is the truth. He is lost in this situation when the truth is not in him. And you can see this, the very absence of confession, because he's not going to confess anything because he doesn't sin, means there's an absence of the light of truth. So look in your own heart and your life. Are you confessing sin? If not, maybe you're saying there is no truth. Maybe there is no truth in that setting. The hypocrite is the one who makes him look good on the outside, who cleans the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is black and dead. But I don't see that sin. I say it's not there. Who says, look at me? What do you see? You see the nice looking outside, but you don't see the black that's on the inside. You don't see the truth. You don't have that truth. And so if I am not honest with myself about my sin, about my need of a Savior, then I'm not likely to be converted, because the truth is not in me. I don't need any truth. I don't see any sin, so I don't need mercy. I don't need grace, and so I don't need God. I don't need salvation because the truth is not in me. So we need to realize outward piety, if I look good on the outside, without an inward heart change, if that's not in place, it puts me in grave danger because there is no truth in me. And I would say to you that the openly hostile unbeliever is in a better, more honest place than the pretender in the faith. God hates pretenders. He loves the truth. So, reminding ourselves, if I'm dishonest and I say there's no sin in me, first, I deceive myself. Second, I have no truth in me. Third, we make God out to be a liar. Look at verse 10. If we have claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. You're calling God a liar if you say you have not sinned. To claim I have not sinned is just an incredible statement against God. How are we doing that? How is this the situation? Because God has declared the truth about us, that we are all sinners. We're all in need of his grace. We already mentioned Romans 3:23, Isaiah 53:6. We like sheep have all gone astray, each to his own way. So the question is, who's right? The man who denies the reality of sin in himself and generally, or God? Who's telling the truth? Who declares the truth here? Because God declares that we have all sinned. Well, Romans 3:4 says this, let God be true and every man a liar. So if you are denying these things, if you're deceiving yourself, if you're saying these things, then you are calling God a liar. I'd say this is a blasphemy against God, calling him a liar, that we shouldn't even have that in our mind. It should not be what we are. And if we're calling God a liar, then that means the cross is unnecessary. There's no point in it. The sacrifice of Christ is a false act. It has no meaning. It has no value. And if I, at some point, am hesitating in my willingness to confess my sin, showing my unbelief, I am showing my lack of trust in God. I'm calling God a liar. And I'm questioning his character and his promises to me. You probably know people who at some level are calling God a liar and the truths of who he is and what he said. And this is the case. They are making God out to be a liar. Now, again, of course, what I say about God or what you say about God or what you think about God does not in the least change who he is. I can say it, I can write books about it, you can do all kinds of things about who God is or isn't, but it doesn't change the reality. God is not a liar. And so we need to remember that. We cannot make God out to be a liar by saying we are without sin. So remember, if we're dishonest and saying we have no sin, first we deceive ourselves. Second, I have no truth in me. And third, I make God out to be a liar. So what's the fourth? Look at the last part of verse 10. It says, and his word is not in us. Some translations will say, has no place in our lives. Takes God out. Takes God out of the picture. Removes God's influence from our life. If I say that I am without sin, then God is not going to be in me. His word is not there. There's nothing that's going to be a part of God in this situation. This attitude, this way sets me apart from God. It makes me a loner. And you're going to know people who are not engaged in God's word because they are basically saying, I don't need that. It has no place in my life because I don't engage in these things. And so what do? I'm hoping to make it on my own wisdom or the wisdom that I learned from the world around me. I hope to make it on my own power, my own version of the truth. You remember the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Here's the young man who says, I want my inheritance. I don't care if you're not even dead yet, Dad. I give me what I owed and I am out of here because I don't want any part of you. That's what he's telling his father. Give me what I have and I am gone. Because he does not want anything of his father in his life. And that's what I am saying to God, God's word, the representation of what God is, I don't want it. So if we're dishonest and say we have no sin, I deceive myself. I have no truth in me. I make God out to be a liar and God's word is not in me. So if it ended here, this would be a very sad place to end. This would be depressing, disappointing. We see nothing to come of it. But verse 9 tells us, if we are honest with God, it tells us about that. And so when it comes to your sin, the question that stands before you, are you being honest or dishonest with God? Are you being honest with him about who you are and what you are? Well, we want to now look at when we are honest about our sin. What comes of this thing? Well, first of all, and this is out of verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, so honesty leads to confession. I can lay open my case before God exactly as it stands. What am I supposed to confess? It says here, not sin, not singular, but it says sins. It's not a once and done deal. I need to realize that this is plural. Sin in its very essence of who I am, and as it is lived out in my life, this is what I'm to be confessing. What is in my heart, what nobody else sees, I'm to be confessing this to God. And the outward fruit of my sin is what other people see, but I'm also to confess that as well. I need to realize I am a sinner by nature. That's what we've seen already. In my heart, in my outward actions. So what does it mean to confess? How do we think about the word to confess? Because it's more than just simply admitting something. The word confess in its root kind of understanding actually means to say the same thing about something. So to confess sin then means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. I need to be on the same page with God. I need to have that be that same place. And so this confession then is not just praying a lovely prayer. It's just not making pious excuses or trying to impress God with my ability to pray about these things and confess, or for other Christians to hear me confess. And also, my prayers of confession are not just occasionally, once in a while, running through the list of sins that I have before God just on my own. Rather, this confession is a lifelong acknowledging and showing I realize my sin and I am being attentive to these things. It's an ongoing relationship of confession. You know, as a child has a relationship with his father and he's telling him what's going on, he's being honest. You likewise must be in confessing your sins to your heavenly father in a lifelong, regular kind of talk and communication. And so in this confession, I need to name sin. You know, I know there's a habit some of us would have, and we say, and forgive me for my sins at the end of a prayer. But that's not being honest with God. I think we need to name sin. We need to call it by name. We need to call it what God calls it. So I need to be honest about these things. And so if I injure someone, if I murder, if I commit adultery, if I steal, if I lie, I need to name those sins. But then even if it's those inner heart things, if I envy, if I have hatred, if I have lust, if I do anything of these things, then I need to confess these sins by name. Confession in this way simply means being honest with who I am and what I've done with God and with others. So I need to realize if I am in needing to confess, I need to be honest with those around me who I've sinned against. So it's a sense of more than just admitting that I did this. It's also making some sense of judgment that it is wrong and that it shouldn't happen. And I face that squarely and I face the consequences. So if I'm going to be a serious confessor about my sin, I can't pretend that I'm not doing it. In Luke 18, we have the Pharisee who gets up there and prays, right? He looks like one who had no sin. Because what does he say? God, I thank you, I'm not like these others. Well, that's a true confession, isn't it? Not quite. He wasn't confessing sin. He was claiming righteousness. So he was praying a prayer of self-conceit. And also he was praying self-deceit. He didn't see himself. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand where he was. But we have the picture of that true confessor. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, says the tax collector, again, he's not at the front. It says he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. The Pharisee was like, everybody look at me as I pray and know who I am and follow me. The tax collector won't even look up. He beats his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. His was a true confession. Have you made that confession to God? Have you come to God and said, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. I'm without hope. I have no merit of my own. Have mercy on me. And that's what God calls us to do. So if we make this confession, if we come to God and confess, verse 9 says there are four things that are going to happen in this time of confession. He says he is going to be faithful and he is going to be righteous, or some translations will say just. He is going to forgive us and he's going to cleanse us. So let's take a look at these things in terms of what God does. And this is good for us to remember. This is the encouraging. This is what we need to hear. First of all, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can count on his name, on his promise. He will do what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2:13 says this: if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Some people don't trust God. You know, like, you, I get the raw deal every time. How can I trust God? We're the ones who are faithless at that point. God remains faithful. So to understand the word faithful, we must understand that God has promised to do these things, and he will. When we confess, he will be faithful. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Does that not remind us of Psalm 51? That's the picture. He will be faithful to do this. And Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the picture of his faithfulness. So clearly, if God had spoken these promises, if God had said these things, and then he refused to forgive us, he would have been unfaithful. You could complain that way. You could say those things about it. But he is not. He is faithful, and he has kept these promises. He will forgive what he has promised to do, and he does it. Hold on to that truth in your life. His nature is mercy, and when I confess my sin, he will deal mercifully with me and with you. And that's what we need to remember, these things. I can take it to the bank. The blood of Jesus Christ has made full atonement, and God will be faithful to that atonement. It's the covenant of grace. Very simply, the covenant of grace. That's what he will do. And it leads us into the second thing that God is. God is righteous, as our translation here says, or just. God deals with us in justice. Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God sees it. You may think you've hidden it. You've hidden it from some of us, some of those sitting here. There are sins we don't know about, but God sees all our secret sins. There's nothing hidden from him. And God is holy. God is holy. He can't stand sin. Not even a little bit. I think we were talking about the evangelism today, and we need to let people know that how lost they are, but I think we also need to know how holy God is. Yeah, people think, okay, my good and my bad, well, my good slightly, so I'm in, right? No. The slightest sin, one sin, no matter what it is, how simple or small you might think it is, God is holy and he can't accept it because he deals with us in justice. Sin demands justice. He will not merely smooth it over. He will not give you a get out of jail card free and say, oh, don't worry about it. It doesn't work that way. He applies justice with grace to us. That comes through what? The atoning sacrifice of Christ. At the cross, God in his holiness judged sin. The sin was paid for. God in his love, through Jesus Christ, offers us salvation so that we can have these things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, a little later in this letter. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What an incredible thing. We are lost and dead in our sins. We are in need of salvation. We have nothing to offer, and he does this. Listen to Romans 3. Now, we looked at verse 23, but it's always good to hear the rest of that package. Romans 3:23, we know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We hear that a lot, but then we need to hear the next part. And are justified freely. So there's God's justice. It comes to us without an expense. How? By his grace. And what does that come through? The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through faith, through that sacrifice. And it says then in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice. at the present time so as to be both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing that he's done on our behalf. But he is a just God. He doesn't just pass it by. He is just. So we see that he is faithful and he is just. Third, he forgives. Forgiveness just means we don't have to have the punishment, which we deserve. We are free from the effects of that sin in our life when God forgives us. And we've seen how the mercy and justice of God join at the cross to provide the free, eternal forgiveness as that outcome. Do you not want God's forgiveness? You are lost without it. You are condemned without it. You don't have any hope without it. And so as a believer, every one of my sins is covered by the death of Christ. Every one of your sins, if you're in Christ, are covered by his atoning sacrifice. And you've heard this kind of illustration. You know, they talk about an accounting type of view. You owe more than you could even hope to imagine, to even hardly understand, and he wipes that debt clear. And he will do that, and he will choose not to remember. That's what we saw earlier. Not only does he wipe it out, he chooses not to remember that sin on the judgment day. And then in that kind of court of law setting where he justifies, he treats you just as if you had never sinned. He says, not guilty. That's forgiveness. That's what we all need, and that's what God provides. So we want to see that he is faithful to us, and he forgives us in this sense. And now we see God cleanses us. He purifies us. He doesn't just declare us not guilty. He doesn't do that. He adds to this, and he adds the blessings of cleansing. And we saw this in Psalm 51. Surely you desire the truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, as we sang, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. That's what we need. That's the cleansing that we need. Imagine if you had a disease and you had, you know, possibly cancer or some kind of disease. How much of that disease do you want removed? I'm good with 75%. I'll keep 25%. We don't say that. We don't say, I'll take some part of it. We say, I want it all removed. If you can remove it all, take it off. I don't care what the price is or the pain. In order to have a complete cure, I want that from God. I want the complete cleansing. Spurgeon had this prayer of confession that he has put into words here. He says, Lord, there is my sin. I confess it all. Do not suffer me to have any peace unless it is true peace. Do not let me have any comfort unless I get it from Christ. And if there must be more conviction of sin and more alarm of conscience, if there must be deeper gashes and sterner cuts into my soul, Lord, do not spare me. Be pleased to purge me, to cleanse me from the secret depravity of my nature and make me pure. Your holiness is what I crave after. I cannot be satisfied till you make me holy, even as you are holy. Is that your prayer? Are you willing to pray that, to ask for that kind of cleansing in your life? And this is that kind of pure putting off the old self, that which is crucified to Christ, that I can openly and share in my new life, the new resurrected life. That putting off and putting on is what this is all about, this cleansing and purifying that God promises to us, purifying us from all unrighteousness. My filthy rags put on the cross with Christ, his righteousness made my own. That's what we have in Christ. That's where we are right now. And I'm restored to fellowship with my Father. So I ask you, are you being honest with God? Do you deny your sin? Do you call God a liar when it comes to your sin? Are you somehow deceived about the nature or the extent or the depth of your sin, that you are in a pattern of not believing and denying? Then you're without the truth, you're without Christ. Or do you acknowledge your sin? Do you say, I am a sinner in need of God's grace, and so I need to tell you, it is that honestly confessing sinner who knows Jesus Christ, who knows his cleansing power and rests in him alone, that he might be refreshed and renewed in the power of his grace. That's the comfort. That's what you have if you're in Christ. That's the blessing we have today. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, if we are truly confessing, we are not good at confessing. We don't like to have our sin pointed out. We saw that even in our class this morning. People don't like to be told they've made mistakes or they've sinned or they're lost. We humanly reject that because we are so sinful that we don't even see things truly. So Lord, if there are those here today who are in a false place, a false understanding, who don't see themselves as sinners, who don't see their need of a Savior, Lord, would you touch them, even as we heard here today, as Spurgeon prayed, that give them no peace, give them no comfort until they find their comfort and peace only in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who know this peace and this comfort, yet we stray, we fall away, we are casual about these things, we don't think carefully about them. Give us your Spirit that we would confess our sins, that we would not just be in patterns of deceit, but that we would know the truth, we would know you, and know your promises in our life, that you forgive us, and that it's through Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that afresh, day by day, that we would come to confess our sins fresh, day by day, because we commit them day by day. Thank you for the mercies and the grace that you offer us for your justice and your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.